Before I get started tonight, I want to ask you guys something. Do you guys want to know more about your faith, right? You don't want to like blindly just believe what you do, right? I hope nobody in here believes in God because they just do. I hope they have good reasons for backing up why they believe in Christ. And so today, we're going to talk about a couple things, okay? And here's the deal. I'm going to talk about a lot of things that are going to seem sometimes that like hard to understand at times, but I just promise you guys, if you guys can stay with me, all right, that you're going to learn a lot of stuff that you're going to be able to take back with you to your schools, that you're going to be able to build your faith on, okay? Because we're going to talk about a couple things tonight that are essential to our faith, okay? And reasons why we believe, reasons why we don't believe evolution, reasons why we believe God created the world, reasons why we believe in this book right here, and reasons why we believe that Jesus is who he says he is. So if you guys just promise me you're going to come and come with me and stay with what's going on tonight, and then we're going to end the night with worship. It's going to be really fun. We'll be able to take communion after I'm done. Richie's going to come up and do some worship, an extended set, so we'll have some time for you guys to just spread out, have some fun, and worship the Lord, okay? So let's open up your Bibles tonight, you guys, to Psalm 19, and that's where we're going to start today, and I'm going to pray for you while you guys get there. Lord, you're so good, Father. Thank you for instructing us. God, I love that you are everything you say you are. God, there's nobody in here who has to believe something they don't, that's not there, Lord. We can believe in you because you're there, because you're true, because everything you say has happened, and everything you say will happen. And so therefore, we believe that Jesus died for us, loves us, God. And I pray that anybody in here, Lord, who doesn't believe, doesn't know why they believe, that tonight they would be strengthened in their faith, Lord, and know why it is that they believe. So I pray that, Father, you would just bless this night in your name. Amen. Well, I did some research today, and I found out that roughly six out of the $620 billion that's around the that incorporates all the money of the United States, about $62 million of that $620 billion is fake. That's crazy, right? That means $62 million in the world is actually counterfeit money. You guys may be carrying some of that counterfeit money right now, right? $62 million isn't just a little bit amount of money. And I read a pretty funny story that said police are looking for a man in North Carolina who paid for $150 worth of groceries with a George W. Bush $200 bill. Now maybe you're thinking, wait a minute, a George W. Bush $200 bill, that doesn't exist, right? No, it doesn't exist. And in fact, on the back, you can't really see it, but the back, there's a sign in the White House yard that says, "We love ice cream." Don't ask me why. But the funniest part is, get this, the clerk accepted the $200, and she proceeded to give the man his $50 in change. Isn't that hilarious? So funny. Who doesn't know that there's not a $200 George W. Bush? Dude, if anybody in here believes that there's a $200 George W. Bush, you guys got to get out more or something like that. But here's the deal. Maybe not so much with a $200 bill, but there's a reason why there's $60 million in fake currency in circulation. Because it's hard to tell the difference, right? But here's the deal. The government has made several different ways for you to check out to see if a bill is indeed real or not. There's certain security features that you're able to look at to tell if a money or a bill is actually real or if it's counterfeit. There's some tests that can be done to show the authenticity of something. If you guys don't remember, 2 weeks ago, it's been 2 weeks now since we've been in Treasure Church. And if you remember what happened last time, we talked about superficial shipwreck. So we said technically we were shipwrecked and we're on an island. And so we said, while we're on this island, while we're on this voyage, we want to take this time while we're on this island to get a little to know our captain a little bit better. And that's why I've named my message today, you guys, Captain or Counterfeit. Because today, if God is our captain, if God is the captain of our lives, the captain of our ships, then indeed, he should be able to do a couple of things, right? And just like we can look at a $50 bill or we can look at a $100 bill, we want to look at some things that we can determine why God is real. Just like you can look at a bill and put it in the light and you can see the little tag in it, you can see all the little security markers, we want to look at a couple of things that we can look at and prove that God is who he says he is. So we're going to look at three things. The first thing is that God created everything, the first claim. We're also going to look and see if the Bible is, in fact, everything that it says it is, if we can actually believe the Bible. And lastly, we're going to look into the probability that Jesus Christ, man and God, came down here and died, but most importantly, resurrected just a couple days later. And I hope at the end of tonight, you guys, I hope that you make a decision. I hope you say that God is captain of my life, and he is worthy to be captain. He's not a counterfeit God. He's the real thing. So tonight, we're going to be using Psalm 19, but here's the deal. We're just going to be using it as kind of like a template. Usually what we do here at Velocity is we get a scripture and we go pretty much verse by verse, or, you know, and we get real into the text. But tonight we're just going to use the broad topics that Psalm 19 looks at. And so I want to read all of Psalm 19 with you real fast, just so you can get a feel of how that is. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone throughout the whole earth, and their words to the end of the world. And them he has set as a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of the chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. It's rising from one end to heaven and circulates to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heart. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightenment the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold. Sweeter than honey are of the honeycomb. Moreover, your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them have no dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So the first point tonight is called, He Created. Now the first couple of verses of what we read right there says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Or in other words, you could say this, the heavens show the beauty and the power of God. The heavens, the skies, everything. They speak about the heavens, about God's creation, the heavens do. God created everything. You, me, planets, everything for two reasons, okay? There's a reason why God created all of these things. His enjoyment, and to display his power and his beauty. Look, that's a pretty crazy picture, if you can go back to that. It just gives you, I mean, this is just the planets in our solar system. Like, this isn't even anything. And look at how huge the sun is compared to where the earth is right there, right? And think about how gigantic God is, that, and who could create something like this? Revelation 4:11 says, we're created to bring God pleasure. I love to think about that. God's so powerful and so amazing that he made you, he made me, he made everything just to say, I'm God and I can do these things. You can't do these things, right? So God created the universe, created everything to show his power, to show that he can. So let's look at a couple reasons why we can believe that God indeed created the universe. The first is this, okay? The brilliant and intelligent design in which the world is arrayed. Let me give you an example, okay? All you guys came into the Plex tonight, right? And you see decorations, you see chairs, you see candles set out, you see juice inside the cup right there, right? Now I'm sure no one in here thinks that the chairs just fell off the rack, right? And align themselves somehow in such a consistent manner, right? That they just put themselves in perfect fashion right here. Oh, and by the way, in the right direction, everything facing right here where I'm going to be speaking. No, right? No, nobody believes that they just fell off the rack. We figure this, right? That somebody who has a brain, somebody who thought about what was going to happen here tonight, arranged the room in a fashion that's best fitting for what's going to happen here tonight. And the same is true for the earth. Everything in the earth is arranged in an appropriate manner, right? We see order each day. We see order. We see someone arranging things, right? The sun comes up, the sun goes down, right? And get this, the earth is at exactly at 23.5 degrees on its axis, just like this. And if it wasn't exactly like that, guess what? We wouldn't enjoy four seasons here on earth. If it was just a little bit off, it would be completely different. We wouldn't enjoy all the same seasons. We're the third planet from the sun, right? Well, why not the second planet or the fourth planet? Well, because if we were the second planet, we'd burn up. And if we were the fourth planet, we'd freeze to death. We have been aligned as the third planet to the sun for a very specific reason. Oh, and the Earth's atmosphere, 77% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, and 2% variable gases. Now you may be thinking, big deal. Yeah, but that's perfect for us to breathe. If it was any different, guess what would happen when I lit these candles here tonight? We'd all blow up in a second. If it was reversed, if there was, say, 71% oxygen instead of 71% nitrogen, the whole world would explode because oxygen is a very flammable gas. Oh, and the Earth, it's spinning at 1,100 miles an hour right now. Sure feels pretty still, right? But we're going 1,100 miles an hour when you're at the equator. That's how fast the world is going. That's amazing, right? And it's like that so that we can enjoy perfect 24-hour days, beautiful sunlight, and then darkness. Think about this. If the world only made, say, one rotation per year, maybe just once rotation, instead of going 1,100 miles an hour, then we would be, one half of the earth would be in darkness the whole year, and the other half would be in light the whole year. How depressing, right? Who I don't know about you, but I couldn't do sunlight all day or darkness all day. It would just be really depressing, at least not until I'm in heaven, right? So clearly, we can see just from this, just this little smattering of the things that I've talked about, that the world is set up for us. Just like it would be ridiculous to think that somehow the room set itself up, it would be ridiculous to think that the universe, that the world, just came together in such a perfect way. It's impossible. There has to be an intelligent person who aligned everything correctly so that we could enjoy it, to make it possible for us. And that person is God. Now here's where it's going to get a little tricky, okay? So you got to pay attention. Because maybe you're thinking, well, doesn't science disprove God? No. I'm going to give you two reasons why science doesn't disprove God at all. It's not so at all. I'm going to look at two things, okay? Now, you can write these things down because these are really good things to do, okay? There's something called the principle of causality, okay? And this states this, okay? You guys pay attention to this, all right? That every finite or limited thing needs a cause. Meaning that everything that is created, me, you, our dogs, our car, everything needs a cause. Something needed to cause it. Something needed to bring it into existence. My car didn't just show up, right? It didn't just spontaneously show up and arrange itself with a motor here, four tires, everything needed, right? And ready with a key to start it up. Someone in a plant had to put that thing together, right? And so, here's the deal. Anything that's finite means it will not last forever. My car's not going to last forever. Guess what? Me and you, without God, we will not last forever. We are limited, okay? We have no power to cause ourselves to live a day longer than we do, okay? Our parents caused us, right? God has set it up that a man and a woman can make a baby. And so that's where we came from. That's our cause. So this brings us to our second thing, okay? Keep the causality thing in behind you, that everything that's created needs a cause. So keep that there. Here's the other thing that we can rely on. There's much more, but this is just what I'm going to get to in our brief time today. It's called the second law of thermodynamics, okay? Now listen to this. This law states that the total energy in the universe is decreasing as time goes by, okay? This is basically what it means. You can see this is really pretty complicated, but I'm going to give it to you really easy. Incoming solar energy, 100%. That's all the energy. See what's leaving? 64 and 6, okay? So the Earth is consuming about 30% of the energy that's coming into it, okay? And think of it like this. Let me give you an easier example, a car running out of gas, okay? When you fill up your car with gas and it's 100% full, the little thing's on full, guess what? It slowly goes down, right? And we can't capture all of the fuel. If we didn't lose some of that fuel and heat and other things that just happened with this law of thermodynamics, your car would be able to go so many more miles to the gallon. But unfortunately, there's a scientific law that says when you fill it up, it's going to go down. And in the meantime, between full and empty, it's going to lose a lot of its energy. Okay? So here's the deal. The universe, the same thing is happening. Okay? The universe that we live in is running out of energy. Okay? And so we can make two logical conclusions from this. One is, just like a car runs out of gas, that means that someone had to fill it up at one time, right? For a car to run out of gas, that must mean that it had gas in the first place. You guys understand that? Right? It's pretty easy to understand, right? So, imagine this, okay? Imagine you have a car, and it goes 300 miles to the gallon, or 300 miles for the full tank of gas, okay? And so, you got a car that goes 300 miles for the tank, and so you take it, maybe you go up to Santa Fe a couple times, you drive around town, you go visit your friends, you go up to the mountains, you come back, and then you, guess what? On the way back from the mountains, you run out of gas. Car dead, right on the highway. Okay, here's what we can do. Here's what we can do. We can take the tape, right, and rewind it, right, and see you driving all the way, see you driving, see you going to your friend's house, see you going up to the mountains, see you going to Santa Fe back in time. Or we can rewind the tape if we had you on tape, right, all the way to the point where you're at the gas pump filling it up before you actually drove it anywhere, right? Because to empty the gas, you had to fill it up at one time, right? So the same is true for our universe. If our universe is losing energy, then it's finite. It's not going to exist forever. Therefore, there must have been someone who filled it up in the first place. And therefore, if it's just like we talked about with cause, okay, if it's not going to last forever, then it needs a cause. Okay, right? Because we're not going to last forever. We need a cause. My car's not going to last forever, so I need a cause. So anything that doesn't last forever needs a cause for its existence. And so the universe itself needs a cause for its existence. So what caused the universe, right? Because that's the logical conclusion we have to say. Because we have to say, just like we said, who filled up the gas tank? Well, you did. You filled up the gas tank and then you drove it around and now it's out of gas. Well, who filled up the Earth's gas tank, you could say? If it's losing gas, if it's losing energy, well, then who's the person who did it in the first place? Now you decide, okay? Let me tell you who. You guys listen. Because many people want you to believe this, all right? This is, excuse me laughing already, but this is pretty funny to me. Many people, and probably your science teachers in school, believe that nothing created the universe. That nothing or no one created the universe. That nothing created something. Should we all take a moment and just laugh about that? It's all right. We can laugh about that, right? That's okay. It is silly. It is ridiculous. Because here's the deal. If the universe is finite, therefore it had a beginning, you can't continuously rewind it forever and ever and ever, because that's what a lot of people want you to believe. They want you to believe that sometimes some people believe that the universe came into existence, but a lot of people believe that the universe always existed. But that can't be, because it's running out of gas. So it had to be full at one time for it to run out of gas, or else it would be completely stable the whole time. So it doesn't work like that. So you can't rewind all the way back and keep rewinding and rewinding. Eventually it has to come to the point where somebody filled up the quote-unquote gas tank of the universe, right? Because it didn't exist forever. So what we need is someone to cause the universe. We need someone who doesn't need a cause. We need a first uncaused cause. You guys understand that? All right? So we need someone who's outside of time, who set something into motion, our universe. Now, many people believe that matter collided and exploded, the Big Bang Theory, and it created planets and stars, and it's ever expanding, and out of chaos came the cosmos, which means organized, so I don't even understand that one. But here's the problem. Remember how earlier we said that we see such order in our world, right? Remember how we said, hey, like, look, and pretty soon the leaves are going to start growing again, and then they're going to fall off next fall, and it's going to get cold again, and the tree, you know, we see so much organization. Remember how we said that? Then let me ask you this. If people believe that the Big Bang Theory, which you guys, I'm sure, hear a lot about in school, if they believe in that, then why in the world would an explosion cause organization, right? How many times have you ever seen somebody light off a firecracker and it like reconstructs a building or something like that, right? Why in the world would an explosion bring order? Because that's what they're trying to tell you, that matter collided and things collided and explosions happened and all these gases in the universe started blowing up and all of a sudden a planet that was exactly 23 and a half degree axis and it got all of its, and everything's perfect and the atmosphere is perfect breathable and we have just enough water and we have all these things that we need. That just happened. That's ridiculous. You know what that would be like? That would be like if I took that whole rack of chairs, right? Set it down in the middle here, set out the bread, set out the candles, set out the banners, set out all these things, put the microphones in a pile, lit a bomb, and then like covered my head, came back in here, and everything looked like this. Could you? It's stupid, right? It really is idiotic. Could you believe that? But people want you to believe that out of chaos came organization. How could that be? We're not stupid. We can say, look at how someone arranged this room. Clearly somebody arranged the universe as well. That's ridiculous. But here's the deal. People want to make you feel stupid for not believing this. So what's the logical conclusion we can make? The logical conclusion is that if the universe had a beginning, then it needs a first uncaused cause, and that thing has to be infinite. That means it doesn't need a cause. God doesn't need a cause. He's self-existent. He doesn't need anybody. He never had a beginning and he has no end. So he could have created the universe. Doesn't that make more sense? Doesn't it make more sense that God created something than nothing created something? Right? Seems pretty easy to say. I once heard Pastor Skip say this. A person who believes that nothing can create something has way more faith than a Christian needs to believe that God created something. Amen. Right? That is so true. Because here's the deal. I don't believe that people don't believe in God because it's an illogical or irrational idea. I think it's because they don't like someone to tell them how they should live their life. It's not a matter of science. It's a matter of submission, right? It's a matter of somebody who says, yeah, but I want to do what I want to do. So I'm just going to deny the existence of God, even though there's clearly so much in the world out there. They're just denying it. Think of a criminal, right? Somebody who commits a crime, it doesn't mean that the law doesn't exist, right? Say a guy shoplifts, right? It doesn't mean that there's not a law that says do not steal. It just means that he says, I don't care about that law, so I'm going to go steal because I don't care about it. And that's exactly what's happening in our schools today. People aren't saying that, oh, there's so much proof for God not existing. No, they're saying pretty much in their hearts, I don't want to submit to God, and therefore I don't care who's out there. I want to do what I want to do. Look at verse 3 and 4. It says, there is no speech nor language which their voice is not heard. Their line has gone throughout the whole earth, their word to the end of the world. The writer is saying, listen, anybody who doesn't believe in God, there's no excuse for you out there. Because every day, from the stars to the grass, everything proclaims that there's somebody out there, someone who is smart, someone who created this place, and that's why we see these amazing things. That just like we said earlier, you can make a series of logical conclusions that bring you back to the idea of obviously there's a creator. Obviously there's a creator. We spoke about this just for a little bit last Wednesday at Q&A, but I told you guys that the Bible was the first book to ever, before science ever affirmed that the universe had a beginning, right? That it didn't always exist, or that the earth was round, or that the earth hangs in space, right? It's not holding on to anything, or that every species reproduces after its kind. So many things, all right? So we can make logical decisions, and in this first point, which is he created, we can see that God is indeed real. God is not fake. We can trust him on this. He is no counterfeit. So let's move on to our second point, which is called he instructed. Now, I'm just going to read one verse real fast. This is verse 7 from Psalm 19. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, what I just read says that the law of the Lord is perfect. What's the law of the Lord? Pretty easy, right? We can say that it's God's word. We can say it can be found in the Bible. We can say it's pretty much the Bible. So we want to look into that. We want to look into the assumption that some people make or the theory that we all talk about that maybe the Bible is true. So we want to look at that because this says that God's law is perfect. So we want to know, can we trust God's word? Is God really true or is he a counterfeit when it comes to his word? So let's look into that. Here's the deal. There's a reason why the Bible is the most selling book of all time. It's estimated that over 30 million Bibles are sold just in the U.S. every year. And people have said that if anybody tried to actually figure out how many Bibles are sold worldwide, it would be close to impossible. And there's a reason why this book, you guys, has stood the test of time. There's a reason why we still live by it today, so many years later. And where I want to start today is for the manuscript evidence we have for the Bible. Pay attention, all right, guys? This is good stuff, all right? This is stuff that you're going to want to tell people someday, okay? The reason why, So, the Word of God has many manuscripts, okay? And here's the deal. The Word of God also, in many senses, is a normal book, right? It's a human book and a divine book. It's a human book because it was written in a language that people can understand, and it was meant to read, so very much it's like a normal book, right? When you go to the bookstore, there's books that you want to read there because they're in your language, and so God made this book in a way that communicates with us today, right? So therefore, we can look at other books from the past and see how they stand up against the Bible. First off, a manuscript, by the way, is a handwritten copy of a book. All right, is a handwritten copy of a document or a book or something like that. All right, think of it like this. Think of Dr. Seuss never, before they had printing presses and all those nice things. Imagine if Dr. Seuss wrote The Cat in the Hat. Okay, and he wrote it on a tablet, and then he had just one master copy of The Cat in the Hat. And so people would come by and people would copy it, and it was people's jobs to copy it. He had people who worked for him, and they copied it, right? All those copies that they have of that, those would be the manuscripts. Now, there's many books from antiquity or the past, you could say, that are as old as the New Testament. We're going to look at the New Testament because that's where the meat of this is. This is where it talks about Jesus and the resurrection. This is what we want to understand. So here's the deal. Clearly, the more copies, the more manuscripts, the more backup you have for a certain book, the more credible it's going to be, right? The more copies, the shorter amount of time in between the copies, the more reliable it's going to be. Imagine somebody wrote, imagine it like this, okay? Imagine 2,000 years ago, somebody wrote a book that said, Caesar's got a mohawk, all right? Talked about Caesar's mohawk. You know Caesar, Roman Caesar? Say it talked about how Caesar had a mohawk. He had this wicked haircut, right? Now get this. Imagine this. There's only one book out there, though. We only have one book out of all, back then, we only have one book that said Caesar had a mohawk. Now, what if there were thousands of copies of that book, though, right, that said Caesar had a mohawk, and the copies were very close together, every couple of years they were copied, all the way up until our time? You may be thinking, well, if people have been copying this, and there's so many copies of this for over thousands of years, and they've been so well preserved, that maybe there's some credibility that Caesar had a mohawk, right? Maybe we can start to believe this, because it wasn't just one person who wrote this down. What if these are, we have these all the way back from the time of Caesar, and all these people have written these things? The same is true for the Bible. Listen, there's no other book in history, out of any of the books in the world, that has the manuscripts to back it up like the Bible does. Let's look at, for the example, the closest books that are to the Bible. Okay, listen to this. The history of Thucydides, a Greek historian. Eight manuscripts, okay? Just keep that in your head. There's eight manuscripts from that, from back then, okay? Aristotle, you guys probably heard of Aristotle before, right? Five manuscripts. Speaking of Caesar, there's a book called The Gallic Wars of Caesar. 10 manuscripts. You guys know the Iliad by Homer? You guys probably heard that at school. How about this? The Iliad by Homer, 643 manuscripts. That's the biggest one that we have, right? That's the one with most credibility next to the Bible. So how many think the New Testament has? Right? How many manuscripts? Well, just in 1975 alone, they found 200 manuscripts in Sinai in a hidden room of St. George's Tower, 90 of which were the New Testament, so 90 copies of the New Testament. But apart from that, get this, okay? Apart from that, there's 50,000 fragments of the Bible. Okay, now a fragment is just pieces. It doesn't mean a whole thing. It means we have 50,000 pieces of different texts. We may have 10,000 from Isaiah, certain chapters and things like this, but we have, out of that 50,000 manuscripts that are sealed in boxes, 30 are whole New Testaments. So we have the whole completed New Testament. But get this, and besides that, there's believed to be many more. As many as 20,000 New Testament manuscripts have been had since 2004. Okay, so 50,000 fragments, 20,000 straight up full New Testaments. That's amazing, right? Okay. No other book has the backup like this does. And these were all these other books were close to Jesus' time, meaning some of these books were copies, right? And here's the deal. But they were made thousands of years after the person was actually there or the person actually lived. The Bible manuscripts are from within one generation of Jesus' time. Think of it like this, okay? Think of it if you hung out with me, okay? And you were my friend and your job was to kind of just observe my life like the apostles did to Jesus, right? Now imagine after I die, you remember all the things that I did. And so instead of writing them down, you tell somebody. And then you tell a lot of people. And then those people tell somebody. And those people tell somebody. And then eventually, 1,000 years later, somebody decides to write down all the things AJ did in his life. Man, who knows what those stories of what it turned into, right? It's like telephone, you know, where like, you're like, I'm hungry. And then at the time, when you get to the end, it's like, I hate you or something like that. You're like, how did that change so fast and so quickly, right? But imagine that, okay? 1,000 years after my life, somebody finally writes down what I did. How credible would that be? Who knows? I've been dead for 1,000 years. But the Bible is a much different. Within one generation of Jesus' life, people wrote these things down. So the apostles wrote these things down just in the next generation. So it could clearly be that that we can trust the Bible, right? The New Testament was written within one generation of Jesus' death. So a historical document, the historical documentation for the Bible is huge. I hate how so many people never doubt Caesar, never doubt Aristotle, never doubt Homer, but they should because we don't have a lot of backup for these things, but we have so much for the Bible. And I think it's just like I said earlier, once again, about like what I said earlier about God's creation. I don't think that it's people don't want to believe in the Bible. I don't think that there's not enough evidence in there for the Bible. I think it's that people don't want to face up to the things that the Bible talks about. Because they say, if I affirm the Bible, then I have to think about sin and hell and evil and submission to God. And I don't want to do that. And that's a shame. Now, very quickly, a couple more things about the Bible I want to touch on. But these are the supernatural side of the Bible, okay? We just talked about the Bible as a human book, because it was a human book. It was written by men, but it also was inspired by God. Okay, so we want to look at some of those things. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration by God. Okay, so that's what you need to understand, you guys. Men wrote the Bible, but because of what God inspired them to write. The Bible has so many divine characteristics that I'm only going to touch on two very quickly. The first being get this. So the Bible's written by 66 different people, at least, over 1,500 years. And we can see throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, how it all fits together. For it to all flow together like that, from 66 different people over 1,500 years, it has to be supernatural. How else could 66 people write about one subject unless it was inspired by God? Because it isn't like the Bible's all over the place, right? It's not like the Bible says one thing in one chapter and then denies it in the next chapter. The character and nature of God is the same throughout the whole entire Bible. The writers, when they were writing this, you guys, they had no idea that it was going to be part of something bigger. They were just inspired by God on what to write, and so they wrote down what God wanted them to write. There's a constant theme throughout the whole Bible. God's redemption for his people from sin. So that's the first thing. Right? How else could 66 people over 1,500 years, imagine that. Imagine if I told somebody 1,500 years ago to write about the world and what they thought about it and about God, and then had you guys write about it now 1,500 years later. How different would your views be? Especially if you never even got to read the other person's writings, right? You just wrote them and then God formed it all together for the canon of Scripture. There's no way, unless it was divinely brought about, that all of those people could write about the same things. The next thing I want to look at quickly is prophecy. Scholars believe this, get this, there's about 2,500 prophecies made in the Bible, 2,000 of which have already come true, and 500 that are yet to happen, but will happen in the last days. I found this amazing fact, okay? Keep an eye on that, all right? I found this amazing fact. The probability of the prophecies in the Bible coming true without supernatural help is one in ten to the 2,000th power. I don't even know how you could say that, but that's a one right there, and that's 2,000 zeros. Okay, so you got like 1/10, 1 out of 10, 1 out of 100, 1 out of 1,000. This is 1 out of whatever that is, 10 to the 2,000th power. That's what they're saying. The chances that the Bible could be so right down to the T, is that possible? That's ridiculous, right? That's amazing. Who else but God could have made sure that everything was done? Quickly, I'm going to share with you a couple of amazing Bible prophecies. Obviously, I just told you there's about 2,500, so you could read a ton of them. I'm just going to give you just a sampling of some of them. How about this? 700 years before Jesus' birth, Micah said that he would be born in Bethlehem. 500 years before Jesus, Zechariah the prophet proclaimed that the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And that came to happen. We know that. Or how about this? Something more recent to us. 2,600 years ago, Jeremiah the prophet said that Israel would be reborn as a nation again after. And this happened in 1948. Right? This happened in just the generation previous to us, you guys. That's amazing. Or how about this? 400 years before crucifixion was even invented, Zechariah and King David spoke about how they would pierce him and how they would nail him in his hands and his feet and that they would gamble for his clothing. Before crucifixion was even invented, when they wrote that, when they pierced his hands and feet, people would have been like, what does that mean? Because they didn't even, crucifixion wasn't even happening yet. But God knew how his son would die for the world. That's just a couple of prophecies, but that's amazing. So the Bible as a human book stands up better than any of those books that we just talked about. And the Bible as a divine book, between the prophecies and how the whole book flows together, we can clearly believe that God is not a counterfeit. God is the captain. So we know that God created the universe. That was our first thing. And now we can believe that God's word is everything that he said it is. And now there's one last point that we want to look at, and it's called he resurrected. Now, right here, I'm going to read verse 14. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." What's important, like I told you, that I want to focus on here is that the writer calls the Lord his redeemer. Now, the Bible paints Jesus Christ as the redeemer of mankind. You guys know that. But here's the deal. Redemption hangs on one thing. Because here's the deal. If Jesus never rose again from the dead, then guess what? Our quote-unquote Messiah, our quote-unquote Redeemer, is still dead. Let me read to you what Paul said about if Christ hadn't rose. This is 1 Corinthians 15:12, if you want to read it later. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's not true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, it is in this life we are people who are most pitied." So Paul says, listen, if Christ hasn't risen, what are we all doing here? Why am I preaching? Why are we following some guy who's never been rose from the dead? So if God is our captain, right, then he should be able to rise from the dead. Before we talk about the resurrection, let me tell you one thing. Jesus died, okay? There's a lot of people, I've seen many documentaries on the Discovery Channel, on the History Channel, that try to and paint this picture that Jesus was seen alive after the crucifixion because he never really died. Give me a break, right? Which is completely ridiculous, right? Because after you're beaten for hours, you had your beard plucked out, you've been whipped by a cat of nine tails, you've carried a 100 pounds of cross all the way to the thing. You're beaten all the way up there. And then they put nails and hands in your feet. And then they let you lay there for a while because you can't breathe because you're holding yourself up on the own nails. And then, by the way, at the very end of it all, they put a spear inside of you and poke you through your lung just to make sure that you really are dead. So, I'm sure that Jesus really survived all that, right? Ridiculous what the world has come to, that people actually say that. Give me a break. It's so blasphemous. So, two things that we want to touch on briefly that support the resurrection, okay? The first is the apostles then. Because here's the deal. Everything piggybacks on everything else. If we can believe God is creator, then we can believe in the Bible. And if we can believe in the Bible, right, if we've looked into the creation, or if we've looked into the evidence that supports the Bible, then we can also believe the people's, we can also believe what the Bible says about the certain people in it. Here's the deal. The men who wrote the Gospels, especially people like Luke, were very meticulous at how they recorded the life of Jesus. He was a first-class historian. So we see throughout the whole New Testament all these reactions of the apostles and other people as they've come to see Jesus as he's been resurrected. I want you to put yourself in their shoes real quick, okay? You guys, think about this. Who would die for a fake Messiah, right? Who would do that? Imagine if you followed this guy and he did a bunch of cool signs and he seemed like a really great guy. He had great things to say. And then all of a sudden he gets crucified and he's dead and you never see him again. You'd be like, wow, I guess maybe he was a good teacher. Maybe he was a prophet, but he surely wasn't the Son of God. He surely wasn't the Messiah, right? But what if you saw him 3 days later, right? And you didn't see him all beat up, right? Jesus wasn't using like a crutch or anything like that, right? He wasn't like all bandaged up like, hey guys, how you doing? He's got like a bandage around his head. It wasn't like that. He looked brand new, right? He had the holes in his hands and his feet because he would later use that to show everybody that he had rose again from the dead. But he looked brand new, right? Now, no one would ever die for a lie, right? No one would ever do that. So if somebody came to your house and said, hey, listen, you renounce Jesus or I will kill you, you'd be like, dude, Messiah's dead, man. Like he never rose from the dead. I've never seen him again. You wouldn't die for that because you knew that he wasn't who he said he was, right? But if you saw him again 3 days later and he looked perfectly brand new, right? And then someone comes to your house and says, hey, renounce Jesus or we'll kill you, you're going to be like, listen, dude, the guy that we're following, I just saw him get killed. I just saw him hammer nails through his hands and feet. I saw him bleed. I saw him stab the guy. I saw him lay him in a tomb. He's dead. But then I saw him 3 days later, brand new again, living again. I'm not going to renounce Jesus. I would never do that, right? Because you can believe that he is who he says he is. And what's the worst they're going to do? Kill you? Big deal. The Messiah you're following just rose from the dead. So clearly you too will raise from the dead. That's so awesome. And this is what happened to the apostles, you guys, okay? All of the apostles were threatened to the point of death to say, renounce the Christ or die. Don't you think that if one of them didn't believe that if just one of them thought it was a lie or knew that it was a lie, they would have backed out? Why would Peter get crucified upside down? If he thought it was a lie, if he never saw Jesus again, why would he die? Why would he be crucified for a lie? That's ridiculous. Nobody would do that. He'd be like, dude, that guy's dead. Leave me alone. But he knew that Jesus was alive, and therefore he could put his faith into him and know that he's going to raise him again from the dead. That's so awesome. Imagine if 12 different people saw something happen. Like a crime, right? Say you are one of the 12 people and 12 other people were standing at different areas on a street corner and you saw an accident happen. Guess what? If all 12 of you have the same thing to say about everything, that guy's going to get convicted, right? Even if that one guy in the car is like, I didn't hit him. You're like, really? Because 12 different people say that they saw you hit that person, right? And so we see numerous people, not just 12 in the Bible, hundreds of people see the resurrected Jesus and are willing to die for this resurrected Jesus because they know what he's capable of doing. Now, here's the deal, you guys. I know we don't get to see Jesus eat. We don't get to touch him. But here's the deal. This brings us to our second point, which is the disciples now. So we can see in the Bible all those people, what they did then. But how about the disciples now? There's been more people, more martyrs who have died in the last century than the previous 19. That speaks something, right? This shows that Jesus is alive. Take me, for example, okay? I used to do all these things wrong, bad, sinful, and all I have to say for the changes in my life is that I met Jesus Christ. And now I'm doing completely different things than I did. So here's me, sinful, doing all these horrible things. I say I met Christ, and now I'm a completely different person. And there's many people who can testify to this. We have to look into that, right? Because it's not just me now. Now think of millions upon millions upon millions of people who also have the same thing to say, that say, I used to do these things, I met Jesus Christ, and now here I am, I'm a totally changed person, right? And some people are like, maybe you're hallucinating. Okay, millions and millions and millions of people do not hallucinate at the same time, right? Not all of us in here can say that we're hallucinating and that we all met Jesus Christ, right? That doesn't work. One person can hallucinate, but you can't have a group hallucination of millions of people over all of time since Jesus died up until now who say, I have met this Christ. Even though that I haven't touched him, I have met him in my life by his Spirit. So not then, not 30 years ago, not now do people die for a lie. And people today still die for their faith because they still have met the resurrected Messiah. And that's awesome. And that's what happened to me, and that's what can happen to you, or maybe has happened to you if you guys know the Lord, and that's so great. But here's the deal. I want to wrap up here. If you guys, I hope tonight you guys saw that Jesus is no counterfeit. He's captain. You know why there's so much fake money out in the world? Remember how we talked about in the beginning, $62 million of fake currency in the world? Because here's the deal. The people who accept that $62 million worth of fake currency, they can't tell the difference between a real bill and a fake one. But that's why we should be able to know what a real God looks like, and we can believe that he created, that he instructed us in his word, and that he resurrected, and someday we will too if we have faith in him. Don't let the world fool you into accepting a God who is counterfeit. Settle for nothing less than Jesus Christ. What we went over, you guys, that's just the tip of the iceberg, you guys. We could have sat here for hours and hours on end talking about these things. But I pray that you'll continue to learn these things, you guys, and use these things in defense of your faith. Don't let anybody tell you that you're ridiculous for believing, because we're not. And most importantly, I pray that tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ, that you would know that he's the real thing. I'm going to pray right now, and then we're going to start worship. Sarah, will you hit those lights for me? And as we do, you guys, we're just going to spend this last half an hour in worship. And so I just want to encourage you guys. We're going to have leaders just hanging out. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, please come find me. I'd love to pray a prayer of repentance for you. Also, as soon as they start worship, you guys are free to take communion. Just take a little piece of bread, dip it in there. But just remember, the Bible says, be right, all right? Don't take this if you don't believe in Jesus, because if you do, you're just heaping condemnation on yourself, and you don't want that. So I just ask that you prepare your hearts for a little bit, guys. But I'm here for you. I love you. I hope you guys know that this stuff is real. This is no joke, man. This is worth living and dying for. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much. God, you created. Silly to think, Lord, that the world was created out of chaos. No, God, a smart, infinite being outside of time created this world. And funny, God, that so many people deny your word. No, Lord. There's more proof in your word than any other book, Father. Only you can say what's going to happen in the future, Father, without it happening yet. And God, you resurrected, most importantly, Lord. And because you resurrected, so will we someday. And I can't wait for that day, God. And I pray that all of us in here would know that we don't believe some silly myth, God. We don't believe in some silly God who died 2,000 years ago. No, we believe in the God who died for our sins and then rose again and now lives within us by his Spirit. So, Father, I pray that you would just bless each student here, God, and make yourself real during this time of worship. We love you. In your name.